All right, let's pray before we jump in. Heavenly Father, we need your wisdom. Help me this morning to honor you with my words. God, I pray that we would be clear as we think about lament. Thank you for providing us with a pattern from your word for how to pray in suffering. Would you use this today to enrich our prayer? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We've had a full morning so far. Thank you to the four ladies on our panel. I was watching so many people around me write notes from what you were saying, and it encouraged me, and I know that it encouraged everybody else too. Yeah, is this better? You can't hear it. What about this? We're good? A little echo? Maybe as we keep going, it'll get better. So we've had a full morning. Trisha's walked us through some of the why and the how we should seek God in the midst of our suffering. And now we're going to think about really practical brass tacks. We're going to think about how we actually do it. You're not going to be surprised that the how we do this is found in Scripture. Like Trisha said, there are so many different types of grief and suffering. Life and our circumstances are nuanced. As I was looking through the RSVPs, the ladies that were going to be here today, I was quite frankly overwhelmed at the different sorrows and sufferings that each of us experience. For many of you, this has been a very hard year, and this group is not unaccustomed to this topic of suffering. We could spend hours, which we learned in our panel, where we only got through one question, discussing how to care for one another in sorrow. We could talk about our testimonies, each one of us, of what has helped us in suffering and how we've gone to God in prayer. But instead of being broad and trying to fit a lot into this hour, I want to be laser focused on one thing, lament. Lament is the Bible's formula for how we cry out to God in suffering. It's the biblical language of sorrow. Mark Rogoff wrote an excellent book on lament that many of you are probably familiar with. It's called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. We'll refer to it several times this morning. He describes lament in his book as a prayer in pain that leads us to trust. He says, lament is how we bring our sorrow to God. Without lament, we won't know how to process pain. Silence, bitterness, and even anger can dominate our spiritual lives instead. Without lament, we won't know how to help people walking through sorrow. Instead, we'll offer trite solutions, unhelpful comments, or impatient responses. We can't miss what he says here, or we'll miss out on an entire genre of prayer in the Bible. Like we've already said, all of our sufferings are different, and our preferences for how we interact with one another, how we spend our time in suffering, etc., is all going to differ depending on our unique situations. But despite the complexity and uniqueness of grief, every single one of us will be able to benefit from lament. So that's what we're going to spend our time talking about. Before we get into the practical steps of lament, there are three principles to consider before we unpack how to do it. Lament is based on what we believe about God, who he is, and what he says he does. A quick note to those of you who may not be Christians, lament is specifically something that God gives his people. If you've come with a friend today, I would love for you to talk to them about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to really be able to lament, because we have access to God as Christians. Trisha and I would love to talk to you. So please, don't leave before you get that question answered. Pastor Rob Brockman writes that lament is a wonderful gift to the children of God because it presupposes a relationship with God, and it depends on it. So this is the first principle of lament. Only those who can approach God in a covenantal relationship are able to lament, because lament is pleading with God to act in accordance with his character and promises. The mere fact that we're able to approach God in lament is a sign of hope. While this is uniquely a Christian thing, lament can also be very foreign to us. Aren't most of our hymns and songs filled with thanksgiving? Aren't we smiling at one another when we come into church? Is sharing our sorrow with God incompatible with trusting him? When I first began studying biblical counseling in seminary 6 years ago, I had to wrestle with how I handle lament. I would rather be happy. I like to move past pain as quickly as possible. Jeffrey has always called me a microwave to his crock pot. I like to process hard things fast and furious, be done with it, as opposed to his more thoughtful, methodical process. Lament in the Bible is not a microwave. Lament turns my eyes down in contemplation, and it lifts another's eyes up in hope. This is our second principle. Lament helps every one of us to think rightly and even-keeled in accordance with God's word. And it's clearly something that he wants us to do. There are 65 lament psalms. The entire book of Lamentations is a prayer of lament to God. And Job is an honest account of a godly man's lament to God when all of his greatest treasures are taken away. In these books, we see that lament is simultaneously voicing our struggles while also affirming the never-changing character of God. Lament in the Bible shows us that God understands. This is our third principle. He inspired chapter after chapter of prayers about suffering, which is a freeing notion. God in his grace doesn't require you to just buck up and get over it. Perhaps you struggle to lament because you don't want to dishonor your Lord by grumbling. We'll talk about how lament is not an ungodly complaint, but it's rather the godly way to process your emotions. Or perhaps you struggle with the opposite thing in sharing your feelings in prayer without remembering God's promises. Lament teaches us that we shouldn't forget God's character in our sorrow. I have to say something hard now. Lament is not an excuse to vent our anger. Instead, it offers us a God-centered framework for expressing sad feelings rather than letting them become self-centered. Lament verbalizes our pain, but it also affirms our faith in God. Our negative emotions, like Tricia talked about, are not the problem, but it's our posture and our heart with how we use them. We don't come to God complaining with a shaking, closed fist. We come to him with an open hand, even if it's in sadness and confusion. So we see from these three principles that lament is a gift from God. Number one, a prerequisite for lament is knowing and having a relationship with God. Lament helps us to think rightly about suffering in accordance with the word, and it shows us that God sees and understands. Lament's connected to our theology. It's biblical. We have to know God to lament. God has to be able to hear us and to want to hear us and to have the power to do something with what he's hearing. So how do we actually lament? I've got four thoughts today. To lament, you must, number one, identify your complaint. Number two, ask God for specific help. Number three, confidently rest in his provision, in his character. Remember his promises. And number four, eagerly await your fixed and unmoving hope. We're going to look at a few different psalms that display this pattern. And this is a smidge cheesy, but I just want you to be able to remember the four steps. And so I came up with a little acronym, CARE, C-A-R-E. We complain, we ask, we remember, and we expectantly await. So number one, make your complaint to God. I hope that you pick up on the recurring theme today, that what we pray and do in response to grief is all rooted in what we believe about God. Because God is sovereign, he knows every single detail and layer of your suffering. None of it confuses or surprises him in the way that it confuses and surprises us. So we make our hearts known and are free to tell him what's bothering us. Hebrews 4:14-16 says that Jesus, our great high priest, is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He understands. Rogop writes in Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, that we complain on the basis of our belief in who God is and what he can do. We're not complaining aimlessly, but we put words to our grief precisely because there's a God who hears and acts. So that's a theological basis to our lament right there. The Psalms have dozens of examples of godly complaint. Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? I find no rest. Even Jesus quotes that when he prayed to his Father on the cross in Matthew 27, and he says, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 88:14, why do you cast my soul away? Psalm 13:1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And Psalm 77:8, has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Notice in those verses how many different ways these complaints are posed. David says, why God? How long? They're specific. After David asks a question, he offers specific details. Psalm 10:1-2, he asks, why do you stand far away? And then provides detail. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. The same thing in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? Your face is hidden from me. I have sorrow in my heart all the day. My enemy is exalted over me. Notice how serious they sound. They're not mild or polite questions. They're raw and honest. David's not coming to God put together with a bright smile on his face. He's coming to him in his most desperate moments. So practically, how do we make a complaint to God today? Here are just some examples. Why am I still in this place of suffering, Lord? Why are we still struggling financially after working so hard? Where are you, God? I'm lonely. I don't see what you're doing in my circumstances. Why don't we have answers to my child's illness yet? What is good about this? Like I mentioned before, we have to be careful to have biblical parameters around these complaints. It's not an opportunity to forget biblical truth. Complaint is not the end-all be-all of lament. It's just the first step. We don't get lost in complaint and forget to do the rest. Wallowing in complaint is going to leave us angry and without any help or resolution. I've got another hard thing to say. Just complaining is not a biblical thing to do. Making angry demands of God is sinful. This is an opportunity to come to God honestly and humbly. We don't have to shy away from the truth of our pain, but we complain to God without demands or anger. So that's C, we complain. And then the second point is A, we ask God for specific help. The first thing to notice here is, again, theological. We're asking for specific help only because we have confidence in God's power. As you ask for help, remind yourself to worship God for his power. It's good to ask for specific requests in lament. Ask for things that the Bible has already shown are in accordance with his character. The psalmist asked for help, restoration, renewal, teaching. He asked God for forgiveness. He asked God not to hide his face, to remember his sins no more. He asked God to remember his steadfast love and faithfulness, to bring about justice, to plead his cause, to vindicate him. And there's more. Remember how much God cares for you. He loves to help us in our time of need. In John 17:9, Jesus is praying for his people, and the Spirit of God intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words in Romans 8:26. Some practical examples of how to ask for this specific help might be, God, would you help me to honor you with my words as I parent my unbelieving teenager? Don't let me sin against you in my hurt and frustration. Heavenly Father, I want to be married and have children more than anything. Would you help me to treasure you more than those good desires? Oh Lord, this chronic illness has ravaged my body and I can't perform normal duties on my own. Would you help me to accept help from a church member with a heart of thankfulness when right now I'm tempted to be angry that I can't do it on my own? These are just a few examples, and all of us have plenty of unique requests to bring to the Lord. But after you ask God for specific help, just like with anything else we pray for, we also must rest and remember, which is our third point. That's the R in care. Rest in his provision and remember his character. Lamenting does not make you an immature Christian. Directing your concerns to God, asking for his help, and meditating on who he is a mark of godliness. Lament verbalizes our deep need for God's help, and it recognizes our dependence on him. Once you've asked God for specific help, you need to remind yourself of what is true. What's true about God? Arm yourself with 3 or 4 verses that you can say, rehearsing God's character to yourself time after time when you're suffering. In Psalm 13:5, after David makes his complaint and asks God for help, he says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." The emphasis here is not on David's trust. The emphasis is not on David's heart and rejoicing. It's on God's steadfast love and faithfulness. The same thing happens in Psalm 77. After David complains and he asks God for help, he says in verse 11, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord." Later on in that chapter, in verse 20, he says, "You lead your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." There's a couple things to look at here. In the first 10 verses of the chapter, he's not making casual requests. David is in anguish. It's not beautiful, easy language. It's total torment. Don't forget that when you're praying and suffering. David recounts God's faithfulness to him when he says, I think it's in verse 10, "the deeds of the Lord." What did Moses and Aaron lead the people of Israel from? Egypt. This verse is talking about the Exodus, the great escape from bondage when God delivered his people. Christians, remember the way of escape that God has provided for you. The greater Exodus is the Exodus from sin and death, accomplished by Christ on your behalf. So these Psalms are instructing us how to pray as Christians, looking to the New Jerusalem. These are just two examples of verses that you could memorize to bring out when you're tempted to forget God's character. So just pick a few for yourself from Scripture to hold close to your chest and to have readily available to protect your mind. Many of you know the story of William Cowper, an English hymn writer in the 1700s, known for songs like God Moves in a Mysterious Way and There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. For most of his life, Cowper struggled in deep depression. There is a Fountain Filled with Blood is a precious hymn to read and sing as you remember God's faithfulness and rest in his provision for you. As the first verse reads, sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Sing good songs like this to yourself. Remind yourself God's saving work for you and his unchanging promises. This song reminds you, you've lost your guilty stains. Preach this to yourself. I haven't even gotten to the hard part, and I'm already about to cry a second time. Maybe you're sitting here, and you're weeping at the bottom of a pit. I look around, and I know that some of you are. We get to sing with Cowper, as he does in his famous hymn. You fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds you so much dread are big with mercy, and they'll break with blessing on your head. God doesn't want us to ignore the dreadful clouds that this song describes. He's not asking you to move past them. He's entered into our circumstances with us. His provision for you in suffering may not be relief from suffering, but he gives you himself. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Why does Paul say that? Because of the previous verse, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. His provision for you, sister, is his grace. As you lament, you rest and remember. This is our last step, the E in care. We eagerly await our fixed and unmoving hope. 1 Peter 1:3-9 is one of the passages that I have memorized and tucked away, like I talked about a minute ago, to pull out when I'm discouraged. I'm gonna read it now. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Christ has not appeared yet. This is a verse to meditate on. An expectant hope, because Peter is saying that it's guaranteed to happen. You, Christian sister, will one day appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:4 is another helpful verse to have memorized. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your child is sick, your marriage is a disaster, you can't afford your mortgage payment. Maybe you would give up anything to have that child, that husband, or that mortgage payment. One thing is certain, you will appear with him in glory. So we all know that Scripture is the place to go. But what is lament supposed to look like in the moment? Many of you have grieved and lamented in circumstances much more severe than mine. And I've learned and been shaped by so many of you in this room. In 2020, I found myself lamenting to the Lord. I was in a hard, stressful job. Jeffrey and I had been trying to have a baby for longer than I anticipated. I was overwhelmed with the longing to be a mother. There were many days that I sinned in my longing to have a baby. jealousy, self-pity, seeking comfort in things other than God. But godly friends patiently pointed out my sin to me, and they offered me an alternative to my pity. It was lament. I was driving back to our apartment one day during my lunch break, and I couldn't make it home. I was weeping, and so I pulled over. I put Psalm 16 on my audio Bible on replay, and I wrote the words down on a napkin as a lament to God. I still have it in my Bible. I had to fight hard to believe what was true. I had to literally write it down and say it to myself. So here's a quick and simple lament from Psalm 16. Oh God, I'm heartbroken. I'm so sad. Why have you not given us a baby? It's such a good thing to want, Lord. Would you see fit to give us a child to raise to love you? Please let me be a mother. Even as I say this, I know it's true. Verse 2, more than a baby, I have no good from you. You are my Lord. Verse 1, preserve me, O God, in you I take refuge. Do not let me sin in my sadness. Be my refuge. Verse 1, I know nothing else will help me. You have to help me. Verse 5, you hold my lot, God. Verse 10, you promise not to abandon my soul. And verse 8, I will not be shaken. So this was my suffering for a while. It's not the same anymore. Your suffering is different from mine. It might last longer. It will probably take different shapes throughout your life. But lament can be used in every single one of our difficulties. Remember how David cried out to God. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 22. Your pain might look exactly, thank you, Kendra. Your pain might look exactly like David's in this chapter. Listen to David's agony here. Is this you? In verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? He asks God why he's left him. In verse 2, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. In verse 14, he says his bones are poured out like water. In verse 15, my strength is dried up. He says, you lay me in the dust of death. The God who inspired David to pen the first half of this chapter also inspired the second half of this chapter. Verse 22 to the end of this, to verse 31, is an epic reversal. Look at verses 23, 24, and 26 with me. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. God wants you in your sorrow to both fear him and stand in awe of him. God has used David's suffering, and he's going to use yours. There's something unique to our sorrows that God has so mysteriously purposed to bring us to see him as he actually is. The God who loves us when we can't do anything but sit and weep. He doesn't hide his face or despise you in your affliction. He hears you when you cry. In Psalm 56:8, David says, you have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottles. Are they not in your book? God sees your tears. That is so comforting. But what does he promise to do with them one day? God has set an end date to your sorrow. Revelation 21:2-4 says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Trading tears for God himself. One of the purposes of lamenting is being with God. This is true, Christian friend. This is going to happen. God is going to right every wrong and deal with the ravages of sin. The ravages of sin on your body with illness, the ravages of sin in your ruined relationships, your financial troubles, your grief and death. But what happens after he does that? He gives you himself forever. So we anticipate his return and we lament. Lament is a good part of Christian worship. We don't only worship with smiles on our faces, we worship in tears and sorrow. We know that the world is broken, not only from our own lives, but from the word. And we shouldn't be surprised that worship should also be done in our grief. So in conclusion, a few quick applications. Number one, use biblical language in your prayers. Your handout today's got a selection of lament psalms. These psalms we've read are full of language that God has provided for you to use in your prayers. In Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Rogop says that we ought to pray what the Bible says God has already promised to do. He writes, this prayer is not only what they needed, but also what God promised. It's another example of spiritual alignment through lament. This prayer agrees with God about what is ultimately needed and what God promised. It points the way towards God's grace. Number two, pursue sufferers in the church as Christ has pursued you. Remember William Cooper, the hymn writer? I don't think he would have been able to write those hymns that he did without a friend to go alongside of him in suffering. John Newton pursued William Cooper in his grief. He brought him along on visitations. He invited him into his life and ministry, included him in serving the Lord and his church, and they even published a book of hymns together. John Piper says of Cooper, "Let us rehearse the mercies of Jesus often in the presence of discouraged people." Let us point them again and again to the blood of Jesus. These were the two things that brought Cooper to faith. So be the John Newton to the William Coopers around you. Help your friends who are grieving turn to God in their pain through lament. I wish that I had more time for this, but I'll just say social media is not the place to go when you're grieving. Ask your friends around you good, open-ended questions. Point them to truths about God. Give them examples from the Bible about how they can shape their prayers into lament. One last thing as we think about how to suffer well. When you lament, you are in essence putting off doubts and unbelief and putting on righteousness. Help yourself to fill your soul and mind up with good thoughts. Instead of turning to something else for comfort, a relaxing night alone, playing games on your phone, keeping yourself busy with friends, staying late at work to accomplish more, etc., make yourself busy with the paths of grace that God has given you. Put yourself in the path of grace. Fill your heart with things you're thankful to God for, salvation, our church. Plug in to serving the body. It will help because God has given it to you to participate in. Another thing to do is arm yourself with songs and hymns to remind you of truth. Sovereign Grace Music has done a phenomenal job the last couple years writing lament songs that follow the biblical pattern of lament we've looked at today. There's a Spotify playlist in your handout full of rich lament songs. Like we began this session, lament is only the unique privilege of Christians. Your biggest problem is not your grief and suffering in this life. Your biggest problem is your sin that separates you from God. Without Jesus' atoning work of salvation on the cross for our behalf, you're separated from God. That is the worst eternal suffering. But God, in his kindness, sent Jesus to live and die in our place. And because of his work and trusting in it for salvation, you will never face the wrath you deserve. Christian, you will never face your biggest problem. It's behind you. And not only that, God offers Christians the gift of lament while we eagerly await the hope of heaven, where lament will no longer be necessary. Until then, we can join with Cooper in his song, "When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have no good apart from you. We look to you alone, God, as our help. Thank you for the gift of Christ, that we as your people never have to face the punishment we deserve. Thank you, God, for lament, the way you provided for us to pray in times of sorrow. I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to lament and worship better because of our time today. You alone are our true hope and treasure. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.